Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great pleasure to welcome you to the service this morning for us to be able to rejoice together in the goodness of God to us. It's 3 years since we were able to meet like this because of the COVID pandemic. And it's lovely, if only just to start off, we begin with just one service this afternoon. We gather to praise and to worship our risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a living Redeemer. The patriarch Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand at last upon this earth. And that Saviour has done that, stood in the dust of the earth, known the humiliation of human nature, and gone to the cross for us. Job could never have imagined that happening, that the hands that formed the heavens would be stretched out in suffering for us. But raised up, exalted and glorified to God's right hand, coming again, he will stand again upon the dust of this earth. And then the consummation of that great and grand resurrection work of God, when we shall be raised up and given new bodies. We remember that particularly today and rejoice in that as we are conscious that some are not with us who were with us 3 years ago because of the pandemic. We grieve with those who grieve. Thank God for our hope as Christians that our beloved friends who are no longer with us today, well, they're in a better place. Closing their eyes to this world, they opened their eyes in the glory of heaven, saw a lamb in the midst of the throne, and join the song of the redeemed. Amen. Pastor Drew Goodman from the Presbyterian Church in Barrie is going to come now and lead us in our devotions. After the service, we're having a time in the hall there for those who wish to stay of light refreshments. And following that, our brother Drew is going to give a brief presentation of a ministry that's opening up in Barrie presently for pregnancy counselling. So if you'd like to stay behind and listen to that presentation about 15 minutes after we've had refreshments later on, that'll be great. Thank you, Drew.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd like to thank you for the opportunity to be here with you, to worship the Lord together, and to continue the good news, celebrating the good news of Jesus' resurrection. As Pastor George mentioned just briefly, my name is Drew Goodman. I am the pastor of Christ Church Presbyterian in Barrie, Wales. And if you can tell by my accent, I'm not from these parts. But we've been sent as missionaries of the ARP Church to work with the Evangelical Presbyterian Church in England and Wales. And we've been joyfully laboring in the gospel alongside many precious saints for a number of years. But I want to speak to you particularly from the Apostle Paul, who wrote in the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 2, the glorious good news of God's grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're just reminded that our salvation is all of grace. By grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And one of the gifts of God is not only the pardon from our sins that we have in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and the hope of life forever through his resurrection, but also that God graciously makes his people who have been transformed by his grace to be like himself, a gracious giver, one full of mercy, one who does the works that God in his wisdom planned in advance that we should walk in them. And we're so thankful that there's a variety of ways that God has particularly called each and every one of those whom he has saved in the love of Jesus Christ to serve him. We serve him in our families. We serve him in our places of worship and fellowship in the body of Christ. We serve him in our communities and our workplaces. But one particular way is to serve those in need, those who are vulnerable, those who are indeed the subjects of injustice. And we know that in our day and age, there are many things that we can as Christians be involved in, but particularly the need to speak for those who are unable to speak for themselves. And we think of the issue of abortion in this nation and many nations. Of course, from our American context, we know the need is dire there in that land as well. But we have the opportunity as Christians who know that God is the author of life, that he is the one who has made us in his image and in his likeness, and there is a sanctity to every human life, that we have the opportunity to show that God has transformed us, that God has changed us, and that we can resemble him who gave us life by speaking out for the life of others. And not only that, but to care for those who are considering abortion, to care for those who find themselves in unexpected circumstances, in troubling thoughts, and in the pressure of this society, and to compassionately and practically reach out to those in need with the hope of the gospel and the truth of the sanctity of life. And that's why I'm so thrilled to be a part of a new ministry called the South Wales Pregnancy Advice Center, which has a mission to care for those in need, particularly women who are considering abortion or women who have had an abortion, to compassionately care with the truth and grace that comes in Jesus Christ. We hope, with the encouragements that we've had, to soon begin offering advice and services that would save lives and would be an evangelistic witness, caring for those in need. We have been encouraged by the joining of many to our leadership. Of course, we have Mr. David Harding here of this congregation, who has been a part of our steering committee and has agreed to serve as a trustee into the forthcoming years. Also, Mr. Eddie Benton, who is the executive director of the Daybreak Life Care Center in Columbia, South Carolina, an experienced Christian leader and elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he will be not only advising us, but working shoulder to shoulder with us as a trustee. His organization has agreed to donate free of charge a ultrasound scanning machine that has already been used to save countless lives in South Carolina. And God willing, in short order, it will be shipped over here and be put to use for the same reasons in Wales. We also have Mr. Benjamin Mitchell, who is a pastoral assistant at Emmanuel Presbyterian Church, who is involved in our labors. We are advised by Dr. Chris Richards in the Tyneside Pregnancy Advice Center in the Newcastle area. So many encouragements. We've had pledges of donations that would make possible the hire of an advisor, and we could be open, God willing, at some point, one day a week, even this year, if God so blesses. We've also had pledges of support for the rental of a facility. And our goal now is to speak to 10 churches about the work of the South Wales Pregnancy Advice Center and to begin building what we know is a work of God's people, a work of witness, a work that God has planned. We trust and we pray that he has planned in advance that we should walk in it together. Thank you for the opportunity to speak briefly with you. I'd love the chance to share more about this vision. If you're unable to stay, we do have a sign-up sheet, and we'd love to stay in contact. Thank you, sir.
Okay. I'm just reading from Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Saviour, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Let's come now to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, blessed Holy Spirit, we thank and we praise you that we may draw near to the throne of heaven today, because you have in eternity past, before the world was made, set your love upon us, and in answer to that great counsel of redemption, sent your Son into the world, and has sent the Holy Spirit to show us the glory and the beauty and the sheer majesty of what Jesus Christ has done in living for us, in living the life that we could never live, in dying the death our sins deserved, in rising again in newness of life, that he might be a prince and a saviour and to give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. We bless you that he has been exalted to your right hand, and all authority in heaven and earth has been committed to him, that you've, through your Son, bestowed such gifts and such graces upon the people of God that presently we cannot begin to compute their worth and their value. And yet before us is the splendor and the glory of heaven. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And Lord, we confess our utter astonishment at such mercy and such grace, that we who now know within ourselves the work of sin and temptation, who know the troubles of this life, and have known and met with many sorrows and griefs and much that has caused us shame, to contemplate that day when we will be made like our Saviour in every way, and all of the grace and all the graces that we see in him being reproduced in us. Lord, we are astonished at your love and your mercy, that love that flows to us from eternity, that embraces us in this life and carries us into the glory of the new world. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. We bless you, gracious God, for that mercy that has come to us. And we thank you for the glory of the resurrection, that in that glorious deed, you reversed the verdict of an unbelieving, rebellious world upon your Son, who crucified him as a blasphemer, who crucified him for sedition, who consigned him to death and to the grave. We bless you that in that glorious act of resurrection, you utterly vindicated your Son, Jesus Christ. You showed him to be your Son and the Saviour. You showed him to be the King, not only of Israel, but of Wales, and of every country, and of the whole world, and of the universe. And you've put him onto the throne of the universe. You've declared him to be the King, the Prince, and the Author of life, who gives eternal life to his people. And so all our hope is bound up with your Son, Jesus Christ, and all our joy is found in him, and our anticipation for the future, as we think and consider a future day when we will pass from this world to the world that is to come, if our Saviour does not come first. Lord, what joy, what hope, what confidence fills our hearts as your people because of those precious promises purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you then for our hope. Thank you for the fellowship of the people of God, for the joy of seeing each other in this place today, for the joy of coming to hear the word of God and to fellowship in eternal things and spiritual realities. And we pray that our fellowship today would be greatly blessed, not only here as we sing your praises and as we hear your word read, But in the preaching of your word, we ask for our dear brother Mark that you would help him, that he might preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, and that your word would come to us with power and transforming grace. We thank you that wherever your word is declared, you are at work. Your word never returns to you void. We pray then your blessing upon the preaching of the word to our own hearts and souls this day. We pray for our land. We're conscious, Lord, that we are living in difficult days, days of irreligion and godlessness. We long, Lord, that you would visit us in your power and grace. We long for a day of your right hand and an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us and upon the preachers of your word and upon our nation. We pray that we would see in our own families, amongst brothers and sisters, our children, our children's children, a spiritual seriousness stealing into their lives, a concern for their souls, a conviction, and that converting grace would be their portion. Lord, hear our prayers to this end. Continue with us today. Bless these things to our souls and to the glory of your name as we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're so grateful to our brother Mark Thomas from Boris Park Evangelical Church in Wrexham for being our preacher this afternoon. He's going to bring the word of God for us.
Right then. Well, if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to the verses that David read at the beginning of Paul's letter to Titus and the first three verses. Now, our brother's from a long, long way away. You can tell by his accent. I'm not from so very far away, as I'm sure you can tell by my accent. And it's nice to have a chance to be back in this part of Wales again. Now, we live at a time when we're being bombarded by a tremendous amount of information on a whole range of subjects. But it often seems that the more information we get, the more confused we are. And there are two real reasons for this and two big problems. The first one is, we're sometimes not sure who's going to tell us the truth or whether what we're being told is just nonsense. The second problem is we can be bombarded by so much information on so many subjects that the really important things get lost in the fog. That's a problem, isn't it? What we really need is to know the truth about the most important things because, as our Saviour has said, the truth will set you free. So at a time when it seems that so many of the messages that we are receiving are deliberately designed to manipulate us, and when people are so taken up in a torrent of information that, as one author, Neil Postman, once said, we're in danger of amusing ourselves to death, it's a great blessing to know that there is one who will always tell us the truth about the most important things of all. Have a little look with me at verse 2. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's what I want us to think about this afternoon. The fact that God is a God who cannot lie, and that what he's told us is the truth about eternal life, what it is, where it can be found, how it can be ours. If God can't lie, then we know we're on safe ground. We can listen to God with confidence. And that's, I trust, what we'll all, by God's grace, be able to do this afternoon. So, let's start off with this. The truthfulness of God. Now, Paul doesn't say that God will not lie. Paul says that God cannot lie. And that's quite a difficult thing for us to grasp, really, because we are surrounded in the world where that's just not so. The world around us is saturated and governed by lies. Think about it. Satan lied to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And it was those lies that led to disobedience and sin and pain and sorrow and death. It's lies that have put the world into the state that it's in today. And today, Satan continues to hold the world in darkness and confusion because of the lies that he stirs up and the lies that it spreads. Now think about it. What does it mean to be human? The Bible tells us what it means to be human. That humans are special creations made in the image of God. with a body and a soul which lives forever, created to know God and to enjoy him forever. That's what it means to be human. But what is the world telling us that it means to be human? There's confusion at best and outright lies at worst. What about our origins? Where did we come from? Did we come from some sort of primeval sludge? Or did God step in and create us specially as an act of remarkable, miraculous love? And where are we going? When we die, do we die like cats and dogs die? And much as you might miss them, you don't really think that they have a soul which has gone to heaven, do you? Well, maybe you do. But human destiny, you see, isn't it true that it belongs to man once to die and after this judgment? And the reality is that the soul that God has created isn't a soul to be snuffed out. It's a soul that will continue forever and ever, either in the presence of God or cast out of his presence for all eternity. As well as that, you know, it's the devil that fuels the religious lies of the world. For instance, you can get to heaven if you try hard enough. That's the devil's lie. And we like to believe it, because if it's true, it means we can get there on our own and we don't need God. It's a strange thing. You want to go to heaven, but you hope God's not there. But that's what happens, isn't it? As well as that, you know, a religious lie like this. If you try and do well, and you don't try to do well enough, well, don't worry, because the church can help you. You can have a religious ritual, you can go to confession, you can be baptized, you can pray, you can sing the songs, you can put money in the collection, and like your pay-as-you-go top-up phone, when you haven't quite got enough credit on your own, God will give you a bit extra, if only you ask. It's a lie. The gospel tells us plainly that it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone from beginning to end which makes us right with God. It's not a top-up for people who are almost good enough. It's a rock-solid survival plan, a rock-solid salvation plan for men and women who on their own have nothing. Now, this problem of lies we see all around us, don't we? Advertising. What you really need to make you happy is more stuff. But we've got far more stuff than our grandparents had. Are we more happy? Politicians. They make promises in their manifestos, probably sometimes with good intentions. But when they get into power, they're bombarded by so many problems that they end up focusing on other things. And the manifesto promises are forgotten. Pressure groups. And their special pleading, who stress the points that will help them win the argument rather than being concerned to really tell the truth in case they lose their power and their influence. And the whole issue of false news and propaganda, and we see it at the moment with the war in Ukraine, that tragedy, where if you listen to Russian news sources and you listen to Western news sources, you get a completely different presentation of what's happening. It can't all be true, can it? The world is just full of lies. And even the best of people can lie, whether out of ignorance or whether out of self-interest and fear. But God cannot lie. Now the reason's this. We can lie because we're sinners. But God can't lie because he's God. He's the sinless and the holy God. And if he were to lie, he would cease to be who he is, God, the God of truth. To have a God who lies is a contradiction in terms. It's like having dry water or dark light or dirty purity. It makes no sense. God is the God of truth. Numbers 23. God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? 1 Samuel 15. The strength of Israel will not lie, nor relent, for he's not a man that he should relent. If God says, God will do it, because he cannot lie. Now, God's a God who makes no mistakes. He's all-knowing, and he's all-wise, and that means he never lies to us because he doesn't know any better and he gets caught out. Okay, that's important. He makes no mistakes. Also, God's never taken by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning. And nothing that happens in this world is a surprise to him. Nothing that happens in our lives is a surprise to him. He never lies because he's been overtaken by circumstances or caught off guard. God is able to carry out his own will perfectly. He's a God who's sovereign and all-powerful. He's a God who can bring good out of evil. He's a God who has the heart of kings in his hands, and he can turn them any way he pleases. Even the most powerful of human forces are ruled over by our sovereign God. Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases, it says in Psalm 115. He's also not a God who learns things as he goes along. Because God isn't trapped in time and space like we are. God is above and over and outside it all. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the full picture. There's nothing for him to learn because he knows it all. Isaiah 46. Remember the former things of old. For I'm God and there's no other. I'm God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God can't lie, because God can't change. You get things right the first time, every time. And when he speaks, he tells us things as they really are. Now that's vital, isn't it? If we want to know truth, where do we go? We go to the God of truth. That's where we go. Because God cannot lie. He will not deceive. Whatever he tells us is rock solid and reliable. The word of God endures forever. It's more reliable and solid than the things we can touch and the things that we can see. Because it's the word of God. Now then, here's the second thing. Verse 2. This God who cannot lie promised eternal life before time began. You can see that there in the verse. What that means is, in eternity, before the world was made, our God knew the whole shebang. Our God knew that man and woman would fall, that they'd believe a lie, and in their sinful rebellion against God, they'd fall under his just condemnation. God knew that. But God himself, in love to sinful men and women, made a promise. A promise of eternal life, not a promise of eternal death. What that means is God chose a people for himself, greater in number than the sand of the seashore, drawn from all the nations of the world, and he promised that he would give them eternal life. He would deliver them from the death they deserved. And that people he gave to his son Jesus Christ to redeem. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would be their representative. He would come into the world and take their place. He would live the life they cannot live, as David mentioned earlier on. He would die the death that we deserve. He would do everything which is necessary to deliver us from sin. He would secure eternal life on our behalf. Can we trust him? He's a God that can't lie. And he promised that he would send his Holy Spirit into the world. In 2022, in 1986, in 2035, in 411, all throughout the history of the world, he would send his Holy Spirit to draw men and women and open their hearts so that they might hear the gospel, so that they might believe the gospel, so that they might trust in Jesus Christ, and so that they might experience eternal life. That's the great promise of God. A promise that was free. God was under no compulsion to save people like us. He didn't save the angels who sinned, did he? It's a promise that's costly. When God promised to save, it meant that he had to give his son up to death. But when God promises, he carries it through. whatever the cost. It's a promise that's certain. If God has spoken, it must come to pass. Now, this is a very big canvas this afternoon, but I think it's important, you see, because we've got souls, and we've got souls that live forever. And that's a very big canvas as well, isn't it? And so what we need to be sure of is that there's a God who's big enough, there's a truth that's reliable enough to support our souls today and for all eternity. We need to know that God has promised and that God will carry it out. And so if you're a Christian here today, this passage is designed to give you comfort. And this is the comfort. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, what that means is the eternal God has loved you from eternity. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ has loved you to give his life for you, and he's redeemed you with his own blood, and you've experienced the forgiveness of sins. It means the Holy Spirit has worked in you to bring you to true faith in Jesus Christ and repentance. And it means that the eternal life that you've received by simple faith in Christ is a life that will never end. We are part of the great saving plan of the God that cannot lie. Isn't that a great thing? A couple of little things here. What's this plan like? Ephesians 1:4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's God's plan. He chose us. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I'll be no means cast out. What does that mean? This eternal plan of God means he gave us to Jesus Christ to redeem. John 10 and verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. This eternal plan means Christ took it personally. He took us as individuals. And when he went to the cross knowing that he had on his heart engraved all the names of the people of God. And he went to the cross for us. That's what it means. It's the promise of the God that cannot lie. It means this. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. What does that mean? We might be stubborn. We might be ignorant. We might not know much. We might have grown up in really difficult circumstances. We might never have given God a second thought. But God's able to change all that, isn't he? He's able to step in and do unexpected things. He's able to bring us into contact with a Christian. And we start to be a bit intrigued. He's able to make sure that there's somebody standing on a corner of the street handing out tracts when we're walking down one Saturday. And we look at it and we laugh. And then in the middle of the week we think, I wonder what our tract was about. It's God, isn't it? It's God. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to draw us. And finally, he knows how, by his Holy Spirit, to open our hearts and draw us to Jesus Christ, just as he did with Lydia, when he opened her heart so that she might receive the things spoken by Paul. And it means this. When he saves us, he promises that we'll never perish. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, if you're Christians, do you believe these things? You have to, because they're the word of the God that cannot lie. That's where you get comfort, you see. You get comfort from a truth that's bigger than you. You get comfort from a truth which is an absolute certain truth, because it's spoken by the God that cannot lie. You get comfort from a truth that's sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ, because all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. How can I trust the word of God? It's the God that cannot lie. Give me more, Mark, give me more. How can I trust the word of God? Put the face of Jesus Christ on that promise. It's yea and amen in Jesus Christ. The shed blood of the Saviour seals it. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one that comes to me I will raise up at the last day. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And if I have begun a good work in you, I will carry it on to the day of Christ Jesus. Can you see it? Third thing, he makes eternal life clear in his word. Verse 3. In due time, so we talked about he promised this, but in due time, he's manifested his word through preaching that was committed to me according to the commandment of our God and Saviour, says the Apostle Paul. In due time, in the right time now, God is making this promise, making these words of God that cannot fail, making this truth known all around the world in the preaching of the gospel. Because the preaching of the gospel isn't me and David standing here telling you stuff to try and pull a wool over your eyes. God forbid. The preaching of the gospel is delivering to you the message that God has delivered to us. And you can open the Bible and read it for yourself and know that it's true, because this is the word of God, spoken by the God that cannot lie. He hasn't kept these great promises in a little box with a ribbon on it to make it hard to find. He sent the gospel to all the nations of the world. It's manifest and made obvious. God has made a plan of eternal life for sinners. And life is in his Son. Say a little bit about this. God pointed to it in the Old Testament, didn't he? This eternal life. The Old Testament's full of promises. Just think about the early bit of Genesis. The first gospel promise in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. I'll put enmity between you and the woman. This is God speaking to the serpent, the devil. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, you shall crush his heel. The gospel promise there is that one born of a woman will crush the head, i.e. kill, and destroy the devil. And in the process, his heel will be crushed. He'll be harmed, but he won't be overcome and destroyed. It's a picture of what happens on the cross. First gospel promise, Genesis 3. A promise which God kept when the one born of a woman, Jesus Christ, proved himself to be the stronger man, who overcame the strong man and all his principalities and powers on the cross and set his captives free. Genesis 3, the first gospel act. For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. What's going on? God killed animals. Their blood was shed, and their life was given in death, so that the shame and guilt of Adam and Eve could be covered, so that in place of death there might be life. And isn't it true that the Lord has prepared for us a robe of righteousness, a glorious robe of salvation, with which he covers all our nakedness and all our shame, so that we might appear in the presence of God as righteous because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. First gospel act, he promised it in Genesis, he's done it. Even the first picture of eternal life is in the early chapters of Genesis. Genesis 5 and verse 24. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Where did God take him? He took him to the same place that he later took Elijah when he took him up in a chariot of fire. He took him to the same place that our Lord Jesus Christ rose to, when he rose from the dead. He's ascended into heaven to be with God and to experience the fullness of eternal life, that he might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And you've got the ark, and you've got the sacrifices, and you've got the washings, and on and on and on, these pictures of promises that God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God accomplished it all when Christ came, didn't he? He made it manifest. Everything that God had promised was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God who came down from heaven, the Lord, our righteousness. He was born of a virgin, as the Lord promised through Isaiah. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, heal the sick, set the captives free. He was the Lamb of God that was led to the slaughter, who takes away the sins of the world. He's the one who bore the sins of his people and took their punishment. He's the one that was laid in a rich man's grave. He's the one that rose from the dead. He's the one that's exalted to the right hand of God, where he reigns until all his enemies have been made a footstool for his feet. Why did he do it? God promised. Who did God promise it to? He promised it to you, and he promised it to me. A little while longer, said the Saviour, under the shadow of the cross in John 14, you'll see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Here's the promise. I've come to live for you. I've come to die for you. I've come to rise again for you. It will happen by the power of my own right hand. You can believe me, because I'm the God that doesn't lie. I'm the God who's strong enough to pull it off. In the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate, the Lord said this: for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. That's interesting, isn't it? He spoke the truth. He confirmed all the truth that the God of truth had spoken in the Old Testament. And then he sealed it with his own blood. He's the God who cannot lie. Whatever it costs, he'll carry us through. And so now, Paul says, it's made manifest in the gospel. We stand and we proclaim the truth of God, that there is eternal life, life in his Son. In due time, it says, at the right time, the time when God's eternal promise has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the God who cannot lie spoke clearly to all the nations of the world. He manifested his word, is the expression, as he sent Paul and others to preach the truth of eternal life to all the nations of the world. What's life? Well, it's not death, is it? Think about it. We know a lot about death. As a result of sin, death has entered the world. It's the wages of sin that's death. It's the free gift of God that's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Physical death, we know plenty about that. Through this COVID period, it's become very fresh. And if that's not pointed and ugly enough, what about the Ukraine? We know plenty about death, don't we? Physical death. But there's spiritual death, death on the inside. Paul says in Ephesians 2, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead on the inside. Because you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh and were by nature children of wrath. Dead on the inside. Not living the life that God would have us live, but living a life far away from God's words and God's standards, the respect and honour of God and God's love. Dead on the inside. But there's more, isn't there? There's physical death and there's spiritual death. And then there's eternal death. The death of the body and the soul in hell forever. It's the soul that sins shall die, says Ezekiel in chapter 18. And in Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John tells us, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's why eternal life matters, you know. Because the alternative is eternal death. When we are dead, we're separated from God. We walk in deliberate disobedience and we keep ourselves at a distance from God. When we are dead, we're under the wrath of God. And God's angry with sinners every day. But the gospel tells us God's promised us something better. He's promised us life. Eternal life. In Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. Now has been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. He's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What kind of life is this? What kind of immortality? Well, in place of physical death, there's the resurrection of the body. Made perfect and glorious, like the resurrection body of Jesus Christ, so that we might live with him forever without sin and sickness and sorrow and disability and all those other things that plague us here because of our sin. That's a wonderful thing. Instead of our spiritual death, there's spiritual life. That the Lord comes and breaks into our lives and makes us new. He gives us a new birth and a new life and a new love and a new Lord. And he draws us to turn from our sins and to trust in Jesus Christ. And he brings us back to God, because this is eternal life, that you might know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Do you know him? That's a miracle if you know Jesus Christ. If you can look to Jesus Christ and say, the Son of God has come from heaven to be a baby. The baby grew to be a man. The man faced all sorts of opposition and trouble, but he stood. He stood faithfully. He stood because he loved his Father, and he stood because he loved me. And that man went to the cross, and on the cross he bore everything that I deserve. Everything. The eternity of it compressed into 3 hours of darkness. What happened on the cross? We will never know. The darkness covers it all. But the Lord Jesus Christ did it, and he did it for us. And because of that, the Lord's won me to trust in Jesus Christ, to lean the weight of my soul upon him. And when I did that, he received me. And he lifted my burden, and he washed clean my conscience, and he set me free. And since that day, I've been able to pray to God, because I know he's not my enemy anymore. He's the God who loves me. And he proved it, because he gave his Son Jesus Christ for me. Somehow here, in my Sycumar, in, excuse the term, back beyond, it's not as bad as where I'm from, back beyond, God cares about us. And he comes to us by his Spirit. And he brings us to know God through Jesus Christ. You know why? He loves to save sinners. He's in the business of giving life. He promised it. He announced it. And he does it. It's a wonderful thing, you know. The last thing we look at here, because I'm thinking primarily of Christians here this afternoon, is this. This eternal life, it's designed to produce three things. In verse 2, there's the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. It's exam time before long for the kids, love them. I remember those days. How do you do in your exams? I hope I did okay. In some cases, that means I haven't got a clue, really. But I do hope it went all right. Wishful thinking, Alice, that's not hope. Hope in the Bible is something that's absolutely certain, but it's still future. The hope of eternal life means if God has saved you, he'll take you home. The only problem is you're not there yet. But you will be. It's certain. How do I know? The God who cannot lie promised it. The Lord Jesus Christ sealed it with his blood. He'll carry me through. A sure and certain hope. Now, do you have a hope like that? That's important, you see. Because it's hope that keeps us going. It's hope that helps us to lift up our eyes and look beyond the little day-to-day problems that we face. It's hope, in that sense, that really matters. But real hope comes from the God who cannot lie, through Jesus Christ. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. If we trust in Jesus Christ, we have the sure hope of heaven. The God who cannot lie, told us. Second thing, verse 1, faith. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth. Faith. The purpose of God speaking truth to us is so that we'd believe it and trust him. That's what faith is. Believing the word of God, trusting him to do what he's promised. That's what faith is. That's what saving faith is. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. I can save you because I died for sinners. And if we really believe that, we trust him. If that's true, Lord, do that for me. I got nowhere else to go. But I can come to you and know that you are a God who saves sinners. I can lean my soul on you, and you've promised that if I do that, you'll never let me fall. Whoever trusts in you will not be put to shame. If I lean on you, Lord, you'll keep me. When I feel at death that the ground is opening up under me, I know that underneath are those everlasting arms. I believe that because you promised me. That's what faith is, you see. But on an ongoing basis in our daily lives, we are not to walk by sight. We are to walk by faith. And so as Christians, it's really important. Faith is the mark of God's children. Will the Saviour keep his promise to keep you? Will he keep his promise that whatever temptation you face, it won't be so great that you will inevitably be overcome? Because with the temptation, he will make a way of escape. Will the Saviour keep his promise that whatever the devil does and however strong the lion may roar, he will not devour you? Will the Saviour keep his promise that when you get old and possibly senile and frail and troubled and you become anxious and fearful and you have to go into hospital and you know that the end is coming, that when you feel you are at your worst and most worthless, the Lord Jesus Christ is there to take his children home? Because it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about the God that cannot lie. It's about the God that promised. It's about the God that loves you more than you love yourself. It's about the God who gave himself to darkness so that he might bring you safely home to everlasting light. We have to believe these things because it's the only thing that gives us strength in an uncertain world. It's the word of the God that cannot lie. Last thing, first one, which is according to godliness. Heaven's a world of holiness. We know that. And John tells us in 1 John 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. You see, the point here is that if the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us and given us eternal life, if it's God's great promise that we might know him and be delivered from sin and the consequences of our sin, have confidence that the Lord will do it. When you face temptation and trouble, have confidence that the Lord will do it. Believe the truth, honor God, remain faithful, move forward. God has told us that when he saves us, he writes his law on our hearts. That means we start to love the things we used to hate. That's why we're in church. And we start to hate the things we used to love. That's why we're not in the pub. God's written his law on our hearts. He also tells us that he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And that means although we are too weak to walk in God's ways on our own, the Holy Spirit gives us that strength and that power. It's when we walk in the Spirit that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We have to believe that and trust him. The Lord tells us that when we trust in Christ, we die to sin and we rise to new life. We rise to righteousness. Do you feel that you are dead to sin? Don't let the devil tell you a lie. Look to the cross. In the cross, the power of sin is broken for every Christian. It may tempt you and batter you and trouble you, but he doesn't control you. Christ is on the throne. Ask the Saviour to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to help you. He will carry you through. And finally, he'll present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Whose joy? It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. There's joy in the presence of God in heaven over one sinner who repents. How much joy will there be at the marriage supper of the Lamb when finally our God has kept his word and he's brought his people home. He's delivered them from all their enemies so that they might be with him and they might be like him forever. Conclusion. If you're not sure where you stand, or if you know that you're not a believer here this afternoon, listen to this and tell me what you think. 1 John 5. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who doesn't believe has made him a liar, because he hasn't believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Do you believe what God says about Jesus Christ? This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Do you believe the Father's testimony about Jesus Christ? That he's the one that's come to seek and to save the lost. Do you believe the Father's testimony about Jesus Christ, demonstrated in the resurrection? My Son gave himself to the punishment of sins for his people. My Son paid the price in full. It is not possible for death to keep him after he's paid the price in full. He must rise from the dead. Can you hear the voice of the Father echoing in that? I promised, and I've kept my promise, and Christ is alive. I never lied. He's the Saviour of sinners. Can you hear the voice of God? Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you really think that when he sealed these promises in his blood, he's going to say that to you if he doesn't mean it? Trust in Jesus Christ. Because where else have we got to go? But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he's mighty to save. If you're a believer here today, let me just say this. Can you see how important it is to believe the God who cannot lie? He promised to keep you, and whatever happens to you tomorrow, he's not going to change his mind. He promised to help you with your struggles and your burdens and your temptations and your family problems and your financial trouble and all the rest of it. Whatever happens tomorrow, he's not going to change his mind. He promised to take you home to glory. And whatever happens tomorrow, he's not going to change his mind. God has spoken. Christ has sealed it with his blood. Trust the Saviour, and he'll carry you through. May the Lord bless us. David.
Love has been perfected in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We thank you, our gracious God, that all our hope and confidence for that day is found not by looking to our love for you, but your great love toward us from eternity, expressed so wonderfully in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to know more and more of that love, to find all our confidence there and our boldness in that you have loved us, sent your Son into the world to be our Saviour. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.